Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Tim will get one for you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we have finished over the last couple of weeks, and we were talking last week especially about that glorified body, that new body that God has for us, when this tent, this tabernacle that we're dwelling in now, this thing that we call our body, when it is done, when it is over with, when it has come to that place where we no longer need this, God has prepared that glorified body for us. And we read last week, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for all eternity. And so in light of eternity, in light of eternity, in light of the fact of where we're going, and in light of this new glorified body that is awaiting for us, Paul said last week that we labor, we serve Him, we strive to please Him. And so in the remainder of this chapter, I think we'll see that Paul will go on and he'll give us three reasons how and why he was able to endure shipwrecks, persecution, beatings and stonings, and above all those things, even a lack of appreciation from the very people that he was laying his life down for. So we'll pick it up now in chapter 5 in verse 12. Paul says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." So there's these false teachers that had filtrated into the Corinthian church that were, lifting up themselves. They were boasting in who they were. They were expressing how much more spiritual they were than even Paul, and how they knew all of the right answers, and they had all the right answers. And yet at the same time, it seems they were bringing in legalism along with grace. Many of them were trying to say, yeah, grace is okay, but Paul's pretty weak-minded in that. There's much, much more that we need besides grace. You need to still be circumcised. You still need to be under the bondage and the burden of the law, they would say. And so Paul here is saying, you know, we don't commend ourselves. We're not lifting up ourselves, in other words, and we don't have to answer even to those who are sounding like they're so spiritual in appearance, but not in heart. They don't have that relationship. They don't have that reality of who Jesus is in their life in that way. And then look at verse 13. It says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you." If we're beside ourselves, you know, if people think we're crazy for saying the things we do. And so Paul, I see that he's going to give us these three reasons. We're going to find these three reasons here that allowed him and motivated him to remain through all of the things that he went through. And the first one I think that he shows us here, the first reason was that he was motivated so that we could give a defense. We could give a defense. He said, "For even if we're beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are sound minded, it is for you." See, in order that we might be able to give a defense to those that criticize us for listening to the Word of God or are reading the Word of God, there are those that when you go to them and try to tell them the simple truth of the gospel, that they criticize or they reject, and they make you feel like you're out of your mind, that you're beside yourself. They try to express or explain, they think that it's just a fairy tale. You know, your heads are in the clouds somewhere, and this really, you know, there's no Jesus. He's dead. He was just a good prophet or a good teacher. They try to convince themselves and you at that point that He really wasn't God. And so the first thing there is so that we can give a defense. The reason that we get through these hard times, the reason that we are able to continue forward, is because we by faith know that those hard times and those trials are only conforming us more and more into His image. They're allowing us more and more to be and have the mind of Christ, which it talks about in Philippians 2:5. And when I read that and hear that, the mind of Christ, oh, that's impossible. Well, if the Word of God says to have the mind of Christ, it means that He's going to be able to equip us in a way to have. The more that we get into the Word, the more the Word gets into us, and our lives become more transformed and renewed by His Word. And then look at verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." So Paul's second reason for being motivated was the love of Christ. The love of Christ allowed Paul to be able to know that he could continue going forth. He knew the love of Christ in a special way. He understood and had a pretty good grip on that. And it wasn't his love for Christ that he was referring to here. It's Christ's love for him. It's Christ's love for you and I that should motivate us to continue to press forward, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, and being able to live our lives in the manner that would glorify Him. A few years ago, a ministry magazine reported that over 80% of those that are involved in full-time ministry experienced ministerial burnout. Over 80% experienced burnout, ministry burnout. And this article said that because of that, it was causing pastors to leave the ministry at a higher rate than those that were coming into the ministry. And they said the results of this is that the average pastor stayed in the pulpit for less than 3 years. I think I've overstayed my welcome. March 1st, it was 33 years since I became a pastor. And when I read about getting burnt out, there's been times in the ministry, and there's been times in my ministry, especially when I was running the counseling center at the old church, that I was real busy, really busy. And yet, I never felt burnt out. I never felt like, man, I can't take another day. Oh, man, this is my 9th appointment today. I can't hear another person's problem. No, I never, ever got to that place, praise God, because I wasn't relying on myself. I wasn't relying on my wisdom, and I don't rely on it today. And so we look at this, and Paul said, the Lord loves me. The Lord loves me. He died for me. He rose again that I might live for Him. See, Colossians says that we are to live, that we are in Christ by Him and for Him. We were created by Him and for Him. And it's easy for us as Christians to say, well, I like that part. I was created by the Creator. I'm created by a loving God, and God created me, and we accept that. But a lot of times we don't read that for Him. We were created by Him and for Him. Our lives should be being lived out for Him. And that's what Paul's saying here. Because of His love for me, I love Him and I want to serve Him wholeheartedly with His whole heart. See, it was the love of Christ that kept Paul from burning out and giving up. And believe me, that's what's kept me going through a lot of different things that I've went through within the ministry. Experienced all kinds of different things, all ups and downs, a lot of them my fault, some of them not my fault. And yet God's love is the thing that always kept me hanging on. There's been times, a number of times, where I felt like God's done with me. Okay, God's going to put me on a shelf now. He doesn't need me anymore. He doesn't want to use me. I've done too much wrong, or something's gone wrong. And as soon as I really get settled in that fact, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, no, He's not. Nope, there's more. But those times that I felt like He's done with me, those have been times that I've learned more, that I've grown more, that I've I've came to understand his grace in a deeper, richer, fuller way. And so those things have always been good. And so it's the love of Christ that continues to give me that motivation to just keep going. Be busy about until the Father's return. When it says occupy until he comes, that's what it means. Stay busy about the Father's business. And when you're busy in him, it's not a burden. It's not a task that you just, oh man, I'm going to get burnt out. No, we can do it in him. Now look at verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So because of the love of Christ, Paul's saying here, we don't look at people according to the flesh any longer. And remember, Paul being a Pharisee of Pharisees, and it's very likely that Paul had heard Jesus speak there in Jerusalem. He was probably there in the audience as Jesus would speak from time to time. But certainly, at least Paul had heard about his teachings. Paul had heard what Jesus was bringing forth. And he was determined to get rid of all of Christ's followers. That was his mission. That was what he was going to Damascus for, to kill or imprison Christians. But suddenly there on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he saw the light. He saw the light of Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him clearly. And from that point on, Paul no longer knew Jesus after the flesh. He no longer knew him of just what he had said or what he had heard that he'd said or what he'd seen. It was an inward knowing. It was that personal knowledge, that personal relationship that you and I can have just as well. And from that point on, he knew no one else after the flesh. He would see people in a different light. He saw people no longer after the flesh. He saw them differently. He didn't see them any further in their earthly bodies. He saw them of what and who they would become in Christ. In Christ being the key, because we've talked before about before we know Jesus, we're in the world. We're under the world system's control, allowing the world to direct us and control us. And now, in Christ Jesus, we're no longer there. We came out of the world, and now we're in the body of Christ, allowing him to be the head and allowing us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in him. So we no longer look at people in the flesh. We no longer see them in that manner, in that light. And a lot of times, you know, on Monday night, in the most excellent way, somebody will come in and they maybe had a really bad week and it's just a hard time and they feel like such failures. And it's like, I don't even know if I should go on. I think I've blown it too bad. But one of the statements that we read after the Beatitudes is, I desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. And that's the key. If we have that desire, just to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to convict us, to continue to do that new work in us every moment, then we're going to make it. We can press on because we start to know God's love. The more that we're forgiven, the more that we understand the depth of his love and forgiveness for us, man, that keeps us going. In Titus it says, but the love of Christ. But when the love of Christ appeared before man, reconciling us to the Father. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Now this great verse, verse 17, one of my favorites. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that great big two-letter word again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So if anyone is in Christ, and that means they're saved, you're born again, you've passed from death to life. They're a new creation. And see, before conversion, you might have judged other people according to human standards. Well, I'm better than that person. or this and that, and you looked at other people and you judged yourself and tried to live up to certain standards based on human standards. But now all that's changed. In Christ, that's changed. Our old methods of just judging have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And see, this verse is a favorite, especially for new believers, as well as for people when they're sharing their testimonies. Sometimes it's being quoted. When it's being quoted, it gives kind of oftentimes a false perception. Listeners are apt to think when they hear this that when a man is saved, all of his old habits, all of his evil thoughts, his lustful looks, that they're forever done away with. Well, of course, most of us know that's simply not true. Being in Christ doesn't get rid of all those things. It helps us overcome them one by one. But this verse isn't really describing a believer's practice. Rather, it's describing their position. The position we have in Christ. No longer in the world, now in Christ Jesus, under His headship, we're able to be controlled by Him. All things are new. We're in Him. And when it says all things become new, that word is, it means we're different. We're a different person now. That's why oftentimes when the Holy Spirit's delivered us or set us free from something of our old man and it's no longer a bondage to us, it's no longer a burden, when we get offered, say, a drink or some drugs or whatever it is, that we can say, no, you know what? I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. I'm a new person. I'm a different person. That's the old me. This person, I've been set free from that. I don't have to be in bondage to that anymore. And you can no longer be in bondage to it. See, so we're all new. We're all different. In Christ, in me, unfortunately, not all is true yet. Not all those things are gone yet. But as I progress in the Christian life, as I continue to mature in Him, not just growing old in Him, maturing in Him, as I mature in Him, my desire is that I want to practice more and more. My desire is increasingly more to correspond to my position. And one day when that trumpet sounds, when I get taken off to glory, whether before or when Jesus returns, the two of those things are going to come into agreement. My position and my practice, they're going to come into harmony. They're going to agree with one another. And I will be in that glorified state. Right now, I'm being sanctified. And that's why that's a continual thing. But knowing that as a new creation in Christ Jesus, God no longer holds me accountable for all the mistakes I made before I knew Him. Now just the Holy Spirit doing that sanctification work in me continually and habitually is convicting me and revealing more things that I need to get rid of. Why? God doesn't want me to have fun? No, because God wants to bless me. He wants to pour all the blessings that He has out in my life. And when I'm holding on to something, it's keeping Him from blessing me as much as He would desire to. Now look at verse 18. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Reconciliation involves removing rebellious and sinful man's war or enmity toward God. The battle that we have, Romans 5:10 talks about that we have this struggle with God in our flesh. This is one of the many, many marvelous accomplishments of the Godhead on behalf of a person the moment that he believes in Christ for his salvation. The very moment, that instant that we say, God, I'm a sinner, and I see that You're the only way to be saved. I know that You are the way, the truth, and life. And the moment that happens, then in God's eyes, We're that new creation. He no longer sees us in the flesh. He sees His Son Jesus that paid the price for us on the cross. Because Christ bore our sin on the cross, He made peace possible. By trusting ourselves and being reconciled by the work of Christ alone. It's all about Jesus. Nothing that we can do or have done. It's about Christ that we're able to pass from God's wrath to God's blessings. To go from spiritual death to life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with Him in Christ. Men's sins are no longer counted or imputed or reckoned against them. That's what God's forgiveness is for us. And see, as people, we struggle with forgiving. Forgiveness is a hard thing for us as people. We cling on to these things and we feel that we deserve to hold these things and harbor these things because they shouldn't have done that to us. See, when you start to really understand God's forgiveness, God forgives us in a way of saying, you know what? I no longer hold you accountable for that. It's been bought and paid for on the cross. What a promise. We're no longer counted against us, our sins, for Christ has taken them on Himself. What a glorious thing. Now look at verse 19. It says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the truth of the gospel to be able to go out and minister that to other people, the people that don't know Him, the people that don't have a relationship with Him. They need to know that they don't have to be battling God anymore. And people say, I'm not battling God. Well, if you're not accepting Him, if you're not living according to His word, you're fulfilling the flesh. You're fulfilling the self, and that's a battle. And Paul talked about that battle in Romans chapter 7 when he said, why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to do? Paul was still in this battle with the flesh, but yet he had that ministry of reconciliation, that letting people know that as soon as he acknowledged his sin, as soon as he confessed them, God was faithful and just to forgive him and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And so we see this love that is there. Then we see him talking about being an ambassador for Christ. And so the third reason that motivated Paul to endure these things, I believe, was the joy of serving. The joy of serving. When I talk about pastors being burnt out, when I talk about having the joy of serving, to me, I have such a joy in serving you as this family here. Such a joy when Friday night when Reese's daughter got up here and spent almost 5 minutes talking about how blessed they've been by the way that you all had been ministering to them. By taking food and visiting and all of the other things. And that to me, as I sat back there hearing her, that was so joyous to me. That brought such joy to my heart and such a pleasure for me to be able to be a part of all of this. Just a little part, the way that you all are. And so there's this joy of serving. We get to be ambassadors. We get to be those representatives of God the Father here on earth. We get to be that. We get to share the word of reconciliation, to give out the good news of the gospel. So too, as ambassadors of the kingdom, we get to tell the girl behind the counter at 7-Eleven that her sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. We get to tell our next-door neighbor, our co-worker, that our sins are all forgiven and theirs are too, can be too, when they receive Jesus. That's a joy. There's a joy in being able to do that, and yet we allow fear and doubt and rejection to stop us, to hinder us from taking that step and just saying, you know what, I've been forgiven of my sins, and you know what, God died so you can be forgiven too. And then there's a joy, there's a peace. There's no greater joy than walking away from someone that you've just shared those truths with. Whether they receive it or don't receive it, that's not on us. It's just we have that joy of sharing that news, telling them that they're forgiven. Now look at verse 21. And see, here's where we get hung up on, well, who am I to tell somebody about that? I'm not righteous. I don't have any right standing before the Father. Well, this verse shows us we do. Verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There's that great big two-letter word again. In him. In Christ. That's where all this takes place. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. As Jesus hung on the cross, as the spear was thrust into his side, drawing water and blood out from his side, it was so that we might be brought positionally into that place in him. We can enter into him. Jesus opened the way for us through the rendering of his own flesh. That is why we can tell anyone and everyone that they too can be tucked away in Christ. That when he looks at them, he no longer sees all of their bad things, all of their failures, all of those things. He looks and he sees the blood of his son. They're in Christ. Christ took all of our sins on him. He who knew no sin became sin so that now we can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means we have a right standing before the Father. That's why we can say when he looks at us, he no longer holds us accountable for those things. As the Holy Spirit continues to draw things more and more out of our lives, we can see that God looks and sees only the righteousness of his Son. We have this fresh start. We are a new creation. What a fabulous truth that is. A fabulous truth, and we shouldn't hinder ourselves from sharing that truth with anyone. So may the fear of the Lord motivate us. The opportunity to give a defense, that it might motivate us, that the love of Christ would constrain us, that because of Christ's love, we wouldn't be able to help but tell people about Christ and him crucified. And then may the joy of service really truthfully thrill us. That we would get a thrill out of just doing whatever God calls us to do. May we be like Paul and say, no matter what the problems we face, what challenges may come our way, it's still an unbelievable privilege to be an ambassador of the King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wow, what a privilege that is. We get to be that. We get to do that for our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anything hinder you of that. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say, oh, you've blown it too bad. You can't tell anybody about Jesus. No, have that confidence to know that you can give a defense because of Christ. That you reverence him, you respect him enough to know that you are forgiven. You are deeply loved. And so what a promise. These promises are so fantastic there. Now let's move on into chapter 6. Chapter 6 starts out in number verse 1, and it starts and says, "When then, as workers together with him..." I want to stop right there, because as we saw in chapter 5, we are ambassadors in Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, sharing the good news with everyone we meet, hopefully. But here's the most delightful part of that. Here's the part that should give us reason to never stop doing it. We're workers not just for him, but with him. That's a great promise. He's with us. He doesn't send us out on assignment, slapping us on the back, wishing us luck, and then leaving. No. Moment by moment, he's with us as we walk, as we share with others, when we love people, and he's there with them too. That's the Holy Spirit's job. This gives us a great deal of confidence in ministry. He's with us. When we talked about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and we talked about those three words that went along with that, the first one was para, and it meant with. the para, the Holy Spirit, is with everyone, convicting and speaking to their into their lives and drawing them to the truth of the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit with you that brought you to a place one day, whether it was at a service or driving in your car, wherever it was that you got to that point where you couldn't go any farther on your own, said, God, I need you. That was the para, the Holy Spirit with you. Then the second one is in. When you receive that as Jesus your Savior, he comes into you. He abides within you. Jesus, when he descended into heaven, he says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm giving you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And he's in us as believers. And then the third one is epi. It means upon. It means the Holy Spirit comes upon us, what they refer to as like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we just get so submersed under the Holy Spirit that we're able to be used by him and glorify his name. And so we can have confidence in ministry because of he's in us and he's upon us. And so he's there with us in that way. See, if I'm having lunch, some kind of weird lunch, I couldn't think of anything weird enough to really say, I don't know. But anyway, if I'm eating lunch and you come in and I offer you some and I think, you know, I'm kind of apprehensive, you might not like this. You know, I kind of have an apprehension of offering it to you. And there's a number of things that we can offer to people that cause us to be a little apprehensive. But when we share Jesus, the hesitancy should disappear. It should disappear, for he's guaranteed. The Holy Spirit's there is that guarantee that he is with us. I said earlier, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. One translation says, he will do it. He will do it. He will do that for us. So consequently, to the person who comes to me with a troubled heart, I can say truthfully and confidently, well, let me pray with you right now, because Jesus is right here, right now with us, and he will give you peace. He will give you peace, and he will walk with you through this valley. He'll make himself known to you in the right way at the right time. And I know this to be so. I know that's a promise that we can believe and trust in. That confidence, knowing when you come up against somebody that is broken, you can pray that way with them, with that assurance that Jesus is right there. He's right there, able to do that. See, I've yet to send a person out to seek the Lord that truly did it, that truly came back to me and said, well, it didn't work. I prayed, I read my Bible, I talked to him, I waited on him, but it didn't work. Well, if they truly did all of those things, it will work. It will work. I've never seen one person that went out really truthfully seeking after him that didn't find him. Because it's a promise in James 4:8 that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. It doesn't say that he might draw near. It says he will draw near to us. And we can believe every promise that we see in the Bible. All of the Old Testament, that we had all of those promises, all those prophecies have been fulfilled. God's always kept his word. He always will. And so we can believe those things. So verse 1 says, when then as workers together with him, and it goes on, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God. He pleads with the Corinthians not to receive that grace of Christ in vain or to no purpose. What's it mean in vain? Well, to take on the name Christian, to say that you're a Christian and then not living like it, not believing his word, not trusting in his word, not doing what it says, that has no purpose in your life any longer. It's just maybe going to church and being religious, but there's no purpose because there's no relationship. There's no reality there. See, Paul feared that they might depart from their faith and surrender their confidence in his message because of what these critics were saying against him. They were coming in and saying, oh, Paul, you know, he's just talking about grace. We need this other things. We need the law. And so he was afraid that they might have taken their and received that faith in vain. Verse 2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul says, as we work with him, as we work with Christ, he's reminding them and us of the immediacy, of the urgency of receiving what the Lord wants us to do for him. Because he's with us. And don't put it off. Don't, oh yeah, someday I'll do that. Oh yeah, someday I'll stop doing this. Someday I'll stop doing that. No, he says now. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation, not only to be saved and be born again eternally, but to be saved from those things that are withholding his blessings to you presently. Those things that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart, saying, you know what? I that's not good for you. It's not helping you. You know, go ahead and lay that at the foot of my cross. Those things that you know that you know that the Spirit of God is convicting you in, and you still hold on to them. No, Lord, I don't want to get rid of that yet. I'm enjoying it too much. Oh, I can't live without that, Lord. I've been doing that all my life. There's no way I can stop that. Well, there's a way in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. And so now is the time to get rid of those things. Those are the times, those are the things to confess and acknowledge to the Lord. Yeah, Lord, you forgive me for that. I'm done with it. And then when we open up our hand and say, Lord, I give it to you, he'll take it. But usually what do? We clutch it in our hand and say, take it, Lord. Well, he's not going to pry our fingers off of anything. That hurts. God waits for us to open up our hands. Say, here, Lord, I want to give this to you. And then he'll do it. See, in Genesis 6:3, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Strive or wrestle with man. Therefore, we know that God's not going to pull on the strings of our heart. He's not going to pry our fingers off of something or whisper in our ear into our spirit all the time, indefinitely. See, if people continually say no to him, if people continue to reject him, they will come to a point where he'll let them remain in that decision. A decision Jesus would later call in the Bible, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the one and only unpardonable sin. Well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's when you come to the wrong conclusion, the wrong reason that miracles are happening and why people are changing. Why the those that can't talk can speak. Those that can't hear can hear. They say it's due to some kind of hypnotism or demonic activity or mental delusion. And they begin to blaspheme what the Spirit is trying to speak into their heart and say, no, it's real. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's when someone ignores the Spirit's voice in their heart and they say, man, those people at Calvary Chapel, they're being brainwashed. Well, I think our brains need some washing. Those Christians are drinking their bathwater. Those believers are under some kind of delusion. Well, there comes a point where they will have said no one too many times to the Holy Spirit. There comes to a point when the unpardonable sin has been committed. And just like the Pharaoh did in Egypt, he hardened his heart so much that the Lord stopped trying. The Lord hardened his heart. So what does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit will no longer speak to them. Because it's like I said in Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, I'm not talking about the first time you go to somebody and you tell them about Jesus and they reject it. Now, I'm not saying this is an easy thing for a person to do. God doesn't just say, whoops, they rejected me, that's it. No, I think this is a strong delusion. This is takes a lot for the Lord to get someone, I believe, to this point where they just so harden their heart and so completely believe there is no God. And that's where they blaspheme at that point. He's not always going to speak to them about their need for salvation. They're going to feel like, well, there is no God and I don't need a Savior. I'm good enough on my own. You know, I haven't told a lie today. You know, therefore, if they keep saying that, oh, Christians, they're just being emotional. They're just imagining that they hear from God. They're off the wall. Well, eventually, in time, if they continue to do that, they will commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and they will be headed for the lake of fire. Total damnation for all eternity. There are those today in the world that they're basically doing this. Read about some lady that, because our vice president said that he heard from God and talked to God, she says, oh, he's mentally ill. You can't hear from God. And that's just kind of a prime example of where so many in the world are today, that they're trying to completely get rid of God, and they're hardening their heart, and they're no longer able to hear the Holy Spirit saying, oh, whispering, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. Now look at verse 3. It says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. We give no offense. See, because of the importance and the urgency of our calling, we cannot allow anything into our lives or our ministry that would give people a reason not to respond to the message. We don't want our lives to be being lived in such a way that that would be the excuse for somebody not to listen for the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be involved in things so much of the world that they can't tell the difference between us and the world. We don't want to be going into places and being so tightly connected to the world that, and then we say that we're a Christian. Well, they're a Christian. Why should I become a Christian? They're not any different than me. If we're still living in the darkness of the world, how are they going to receive him? How are they going to be that? What kind of ambassador are we? That's the question I think we need to ask ourselves. Are we living our lives so that we can give an honest defense, so that we don't stumble anybody else just in the way that we're living our lives? Are we able to allow the love of Christ so transform us into that new creation that we don't even desire the things of the old life? They're gone. They're no longer there. I'm a new creation. I'm different. I'm a different person. I don't need to be a part of that anymore. I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to partake of the alcohol and the drugs. I don't need to continue eat a dozen donuts. You know, it's Donut Sunday. And I always go and I look over the balcony and I see them down there. And I can see them going like this. And I say, no, no. And I remember the scripture, flee. Flee. I come back in here. Because, you know, they laugh at me all the time on Monday night about this, but, you know, sugar is my downfall. You know, Years ago, I struggled with alcohol, but God delivered me of that years ago. I don't struggle with alcohol whatsoever. I have no desire. But I'll tell you what, if somebody comes to me and offers me a donut, you know, and what do they say? Hey, do you want a donut? What's our normal answer? No. They walk away and I'm like, man, I really would have liked that donut. Man, and so we just lie to ourselves when we say no. So I found it's better for me to say, you know, no, I don't eat that anymore. Or I'm a new creation. I'm different now. Now, I have to acknowledge I don't always say no. But, you know, it doesn't sound like a big deal, but when you have that, it's a big deal. You know, and for me, before, you know, you change one thing to another. And for me, before I really stop trying to stop, you know, it's not a matter of a donut. It's usually 6 or 8 donuts. Why stop at one? I mean, man, that one was so good. 2 or 3 more has got to be better, right? So don't stop eating donuts on Donut Sunday. That's just my conviction, okay? That's for me, not for you on that. If you're all right with it, go for it. Eat them all so they're not left over on Monday morning. Now, we started having on Monday nights now, we have Donut Mondays now for any of the leftover donuts. And so they're always there too, but God is good. But anyway, as we look at these scriptures here this morning, to be able to look at, you know, why Paul endured, how you can endure these things. Be able to have enough reference for the Lord that you live your life according to what His will would be for you. To be able to allow the love of Christ to constrain you. That you're like, Paul, I can't help but share the gospel. And find that joy in serving Him. That joy that is our strength. The joy of our salvation. The joy in knowing that Jesus is with us. And to think about a story that I told about Carrie seeing Jesus outside the window. That's how personal our God is. He knew exactly what Carrie would need. He knew exactly. So now Carrie puts his hands together, blows his mom a kiss, and says, Jesus. You know, we have that same reality in our heart if we allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to come upon you in that way. Let's pray.